Psalm 1. This is the word of the Lord. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray once more. Lord, we ask as we come to your word that you would speak through me as I bring your word. I pray, Lord, that you would use this time to form us into those who delight in and meditate on your word day and night. That's all we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Psalm 1 is, to me, an amazing psalm for a few reasons. The one is it kind of summarizes the entire book of Psalms. It stands at the head of the book of Psalms for a reason. It is the key to unlocking the Psalms. If you could summarize the theme that kind of goes through the entire Psalms, there's many themes, but the one maybe that ties them all together is that there's blessing to the man who delights in and meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. It's also a remarkable psalm because it is so simple. A lot of the psalms you might find difficult to understand. I certainly do. There's some challenging content in the 150 psalms, but Psalm 1 is not one of those. In it, the blessed man is described. There's things he doesn't do, and there's things he does do. There's outcomes for the blessed man, outcomes for the wicked man. It says the blessed man will bear fruit like a green tree, and he will prosper. His ways are known by God. But the wicked man will be like chaff and blow away, and he will be cut off in the judgment. It's a simple psalm, easy to understand. The third amazing thing about the psalm, the thing we want to focus on this morning, is the simplicity of the actions of the blessed man. He does two things, and they are, of course, related, and they're both in verse 2. He delights in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. That's it. That's what he does. The life of blessing is boiled down and summarized in Psalm 1 as a life of delighting in and meditating on the Word of God. That's the message. It's very easy to understand and to find. There's another, I think, amazing thing about Psalm 1 that we might not think of as quickly. When we hear this psalm, we might think of that children's song, read your Bibles, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Hope you learned that as a child. It's a good song because it's mostly true. We're going into a new year with New Year's resolutions. I don't know if you do those or not. I don't know how helpful they are. Maybe they're good. But I think we like a fresh start. We like a fresh challenge. We like kind of a clean slate, as it were. And many of us, at the beginning of the year, we resolve, I will read my Bible more faithfully this next year. And that's a good resolution, partially, just like the song. Psalm 1 doesn't tell us to resolve to read our Bibles. It doesn't tell us to commit to a particular Bible reading plan. It doesn't actually mention reading the Bible, does it? What does it say? It says, blessed is the man who meditates on the law of the Lord, day and night. The verb here is meditate, not read. I think that's interesting. Now, it's going to be hard to meditate on the Bible if you never read it. So reading is going to be included. Reading is part of what it means to meditate. But the key of life, this key of the living the blessed life, is not in committing to have your eyes pass over lines in your Bible for 15 minutes a day so that you can check it off that you did your Bible reading plan. That is not the key to the blessed life in Psalm 1. The key is to meditate on the Word of God. Psalm 1 summons the reader to delight in and meditate on the Word of God. That's why it's here, right? He basically says, do you want to be a tree planted by streams of water? Then delight in and meditate on the Word of God. This is the goal this morning, that we would be a people who delight in and meditate on God's Word. So I think the summary of Psalm 1 is something like this. Blessed is the man who delights in and meditates on the Word of God. And so we're going to take three main ideas as the three main points. First, we're going to look at what does this blessing mean? What kind of blessing is spoken of? Second, what does it mean to meditate on the Word of God? And then third, how can we pursue delight in the Word of God? So first, what kind of blessing comes from or comes to the man who delights in and meditates on the Word of God? The word blessing here means something like happy, right? Happy is the man who meditates on the Word of God. And as we'll see, this happiness isn't a fleeting happiness that goes up and down with the circumstances of life. Meditating on the Word of God won't make all your circumstances better. But it refers to an inner joy that is deeper than the valleys and higher than the mountains. That's what it speaks of. And we can understand what this blessing means when we just keep reading in verse 3. It says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So there's this image of a tree. And we won't understand this image unless we put ourselves into the land of Israel and out of Manitoba. You know, if you go that way about 10 minutes, you'll get to trees, and those trees will continue until you're in the ocean, which is like a trillion miles away. There's trees everywhere. They grow in the sand in Manitoba. So Israel's not like that. Israel is more of a desert. Think of a desert. The hot, dry winds come in, they blow in, and they kill pretty much everything in its path. It's kind of like the beginning of this summer, right? Everything was dying. The only place you can find these big, strong, mature trees in many parts of Israel is on the riverbank. Because even when the dry season comes, the roots of the trees go down into the bottom of the river, and there's still moisture way deep down in the river. The trees push their roots down, and 100 feet from the river, there might be death. But on the riverbank, there is green trees, and the leaves don't wither, and they don't die, even though the heat is there. And astonishingly, there's fruit on the tree in the middle of a wilderness. Why? Because of the river, and the roots are in the river. This is the blessing of the man who delights in and meditates on the law of the Lord. The roots are pushed down into the truth of the Word of God. And this doesn't mean the blessed man doesn't have trials, right? The hot desert winds beat against the tree. We see this in the Psalms. The same man laments. And he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? And he cries out to the Lord, how long will you hide your face from me? And so this blessed man isn't a man who doesn't have those experiences, doesn't have trials and suffering. But it's a life of steady, faithful life, even in the middle of those things. And we see those even in those Psalms. He cries out to the Lord when he's in distress. That's the blessed man. And it says he prospers in all he does. Now, of course, we understand from the rest of the Psalms and certainly from Scripture, this doesn't necessarily mean financial or health or a great career. It doesn't mean that kind of prosperity. But in our pursuit after God, there is prosperity. Prosperity in the right things is, of course, a good pursuit, isn't it? Do you want to overcome a chronic sin this year? Do you want prosperity in that? Do you want prosperity and more and greater faithfulness in your evangelism? Do you want prosperity in growing and how you love your husband or wife this year? God's word says, pursue that kind of prosperity. That's a good desire. We should be prosperous in that. And so we pray that we would be. Now, I suspect that some of us would admit we don't always feel like this tree. We're not always as green as we want to be. We don't feel that stream of water that gives fruit in season. Our leaves wither, right? We grow weary of doing good. We grow weary of fighting sin. We lose our zeal for godliness. We feel our lives being choked by the weeds of worldliness and just apathy. Maybe every now and then we experience something that we would call fellowship with the Lord, but maybe our days often just simply pass by day to day. We survive, we get by, but we wouldn't say our life in Christ is blossoming with prosperity. Even just this past week, I don't know if this happens to you, came out of Christmas holidays into the real world, and just felt the anxieties and discouragements come on, and they bring you down. It's not the green life kind of life, is it? But I want us to realize that God called us to Himself so that we might have a green tree planted by streams of water kind of life. This is the kind of life He wants for us. John 10, verse 10, Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. We kind of shy away from that because it can be so easily abused into teaching us, oh, God wants us to be healthy and wealthy and prosperous in our careers and all this stuff. But Jesus said it because He wants us to have an abundant life. He didn't tell us in Psalm 1, this is how you are a tree by streams of water bearing fruit, so that we wouldn't pursue that, so that we didn't think we could be that kind of life. The image is here to spur us on. In Psalm 1, the Holy Spirit's asking us, don't you want to be the blessed man? Don't you want to thrive in Christ no matter what circumstances you have this year? Don't you want to prosper in all that you do in your obedience to Christ? Don't you want to enjoy rich fellowship with Christ in all of life, even through the trials? Don't you want that? That's what the psalmist is asking. So how do we live this? How do we get this? The answer, not a secret, it's meditating on God's word, right? Blessed is the man who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. Now, what does he mean by the law of the Lord? Well, he uses it as a summary of what today we call the Bible, right? The whole book. He's not just referring to the Ten Commandments or the law of the book of the law in Deuteronomy, although he includes that. He's referring to all of Scripture. I think our kids' Scripture memory verse this week is 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It's all of Scripture. Now, what does it mean to meditate on Scripture? That's maybe one of the main places we want to look this morning. What does it mean to meditate? Well, in our culture, meditate has taken on usually an unhealthy meaning, an unhelpful meaning. Usually we use the word to think of what happens in Eastern religions, Buddhism, Hinduism, where they try to empty their minds of all thought, of all everything. And presumably this makes you open now to enlightenment, either God will speak to you in that emptiness, or you'll have some insight into yourself. This idea of meditation has been coming into churches a lot. The biggest church in Manitoba basically teaches the way, the pathway to the fruitful life is you quiet yourself and God speaks directly into your heart. That is the furthest thing from meditation that we find in the Bible. That has nothing to do with biblical meditation whatsoever. In the Bible, meditation is to actively engage the mind. Actively engage and to think about the Word of God as we find it in Scriptures. So it's not an emptying of your mind, it's a filling of your mind. Total opposite. Now there's two Hebrew words that translate in our English Bibles as meditate, and we want to look at both of them. The first one is the one we find in Psalm 1, verse 2. This word meditate means to kind of mutter quietly under your breath, to say things out loud over and over again. We see the same word in Joshua 1, verse 8, where it says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success." That sounds familiar. That sounds like Psalm 1. But we see the connection between speaking and meditation in there, don't we? He says, don't let the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it. To meditate on the Bible is to have it on your mouth, on your lips, just to literally to speak it. Now, a few years back, I decided I'm going to memorize Scripture. I was inspired by a teenager who knew way more Scripture than I did, and so I'm going to memorize Scripture. So over a few months, I memorized the first 8 chapters of Romans. And you think, I can't do that. You probably can, because that's what I said. I can't memorize the Bible, but it turns out I could if I just tried. I want to encourage you in that. But how did I do it? I did it out loud. I read the verse I was memorizing over and over and over again out loud, thinking about it as I'm doing it. And that's how I learned it. Pacing back and forth, saying it out loud. There's an effect that it has on your brain. God knows this. That's why he tells us to do it. When you read a verse with your eyes, you just have your eyes looking at the verse. When you read it aloud, you have your eyes, your tongue, and your ears all engaged, all at once. And it's just going to stick in there a lot better. So if you have trouble understanding a passage of Scripture, or if you want to memorize Scripture, I would encourage you, read it aloud. Emphasize different words in the sentence. That'll help you find the meaning also. This is what meditating on Scripture is. It's hard to think about something else while you're reading Scripture out loud. Have you ever had an experience when you've read 3 chapters of the Bible and you realize you have no idea what you just read? Anyone? I'll just assume it's everybody. That's me a lot of the time. Read it out loud instead. Try that. You say, well, I can't read a lot that way. I'm slow. I'm a slow reader when I read out loud. I can't read 4 chapters a day. Where in the Bible does it say you have to read 4 chapters a day? Nowhere. Speed meditation is not a biblical virtue. It's just not. It's not in there. Slow and steady. Farmers know. I think I'm right. 1 inch of drizzle is better than 5 inches of flash rain, right? You can get 5 inches of rain in 20 minutes, it might not even soak in. But an inch soaks in. That works for Bible as well. Now, that's one word for meditate, is to speak it aloud. There's another word for meditate in the Bible. It's the one we more commonly think of. It just means to think through something. But we'll look at Psalm 119, a few verses there. It's used 6 times in Psalm 119 alone about meditating on the Word of God. I'll just read you some. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts and I will meditate on your wondrous works. Verse 48, I will lift up my hands towards your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Verse 148, my eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. This word meditate means to think about something, to consider it, or to be concerned about it, to be occupied with it. This is normally probably what we have in mind when we think of meditating on Scripture, thinking about it. Even in the verses we just read, we get some parallel statements that help us understand what it means. It's to fix our eyes on the Word, to understand what it says, to lift up our hands to the commands and to lie awake considering the promises of God. Now, if you're lying awake meditating on Scripture, I would recommend, unless your wife is very patient, you don't do the first kind where you do it out loud. She'll say, go meditate on the couch. All right? But what occupies your mind when you're lying awake? What occupies your mind at a red light or when you sit down and rest for a few minutes after a day of work? Or what occupies your mind when you just got a phone call and there was bad news? What occupies your mind during those times? The psalmist says, I'm going to meditate on your word. That's his answer. I'm going to think about it carefully. Turn it over in my head. I put a few helpful definitions of what it means to meditate on Scripture in the bulletin. Thomas Watson, he says, meditate on what you read. The Hebrew word for meditate means to be intense in the mind. Meditation without reading is wrong and bound to error. So if you just meditate on nothing, it's not going to go well. Reading without meditation is barren and fruitless. You've experienced that, right? Reading three chapters, I don't know what that was. Actively engage the mind. Or we can look at Nancy Lee DeMoss. As you read, pause frequently to meditate on the meaning of what you're reading. Absorb the word into your system by dwelling on it, pondering it, going over it again and again in your mind, considering it from many different angles until it becomes a part of you. That's the goal, isn't it? Until it becomes a part of you. It's the goal of meditating on Scripture is to be changed by the word. It's to learn to trust and know God more. The goal of Bible reading isn't to check the box off that you did it that day. That's so easy for us to do, for me. I need to do it today so I can check the box. No, it's to know God, it's to trust His promises. I want to read for you Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. Listen for the similarities between this and Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. It is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Where did Jeremiah get that language? From Psalm 1 or from Joshua 1, which we already read. And yet he says, blessed is the man who trusts the Lord. Whereas Psalm says, who meditates on the word of God. It's the same thing. We meditate on the Word of God so that we trust the Lord, to expose ourselves to the promises of God. That's the point. It's to delight ourselves in the promise of God. That's why we do it. One of my professors in seminary was a very godly man named Bruce Ware. His initials were B.A. Ware, which I thought was funny. Be aware. Anyway. Might help you remember this illustration. But he urged us, he said, when you're reading your Bible in the morning, stay there until you've worshipped. Don't leave your Bible until you've worshipped, he said. And he probably did follow that because that's the kind of man he was. Stay in the Bible until God's glory is revealed in some way. Stay in there until your heart is encouraged in the Lord. Stay there until the Holy Spirit speaks to you through the words of Scripture. That's what meditation is for. I urge you to consider that. Stay in there. Let it seep into you until you've worshipped There's a few times in your life that have probably happened where you read a verse or you heard one verse being read, and it was like a thunderbolt just striking into you instantly, and it changed your life. That's almost never how the Word of God changes our life. Rejoice when it happens, but that's almost never going to happen to you. The Word changes us, and it encourages us, and it rebukes us, and it thrills us when we meditate upon it, when we turn it over again and again. That's how God designed us. We are slow learners. We are to listen slowly. I'm hoping some of you are going to decide to do the Philippians low and slow Bible reading program with me this year. It's in the back on the table. It's Philippians in a year. And I encourage you to do it and to memorize Philippians with me. If you're memorizing it, you're going to be meditating on it automatically, right? And if you're meditating on it, you're going to be memorizing it. Now, you might not have time to do that and the Bible in 1 year plan, which is also on the table. And your conscience might yell at you and say, you have to read the whole Bible this year or else you're not a good Christian. And I want to train your conscience with the Word of God that says, and tell you that completing the Bible in a year reading program is good, but it's not commanded in here anywhere. You're not going to find it in the Bible. What's in the Bible is meditate on the Word of God. Meditate on it. Now maybe you're one of those people that can read 4 or 5 chapters a day and meditate on those 4 or 5 chapters. Or you'll pick one little verse out of those 4 or 5 and you meditate on it for the rest of the day. And if that's you, awesome. Have at her. I'm happy for you. I wish that was me. And it's not. I have a hard time with that. So I'm going to be probably reading the longer one, but I'm going to definitely be doing Philippians, because most of the fruitful times for me in the Bible have been meditating on one verse for hours, maybe for a week, right? One verse until I see glory in it. That's how it works for me. Maybe for you. Now, I want us also to briefly notice something else in this Psalm 1 here about the blessed man. What does he not do? Verse 1, he doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. To walk in the counsel of the wicked doesn't only mean that you hire counselors to advise you who are wicked. It means to put yourself under their worldview, their values, their priorities, their affections. It's to think about what they're thinking about, right? To be influenced by them. One of my concerns about Christians today, not all, but many, is that in our rejection of what we thought was legalism, and maybe it was, we have embraced basically all the same counsel of the wicked things that the world does, and often it's very dangerous to our souls. We eat the same TV shows and movies and music and entertainment that the world does, and often don't even notice how offensive they are to the character of God, and we're entertained so easily by sin. We are the generation of Christians who read the Bible for 3 minutes in the morning and don't meditate on it, and then watch 3 hours of TV, or we look at our phones and whatever's on there, and we wonder why we're not prospering and why we're withering. Speaking to myself as well. The truth is, what we think about is who we are. That's who we are. What we think about is who we are. So what are we thinking about? What kind of words are on our lips over and over? What kind of songs do we sing in the car? I know you sing in the car. I see you. What kind of songs? What kind of movies? What kind of ideas? Psalm 1 says, don't meditate on the counsel of the wicked. Meditate on the Word of God. So we've looked at the blessing of Bible meditation. We looked at what is Bible meditation. And hopefully as we go through the year, as we look at 1 Galatians together, I want to help you to meditate on Scripture together. How do we pull a verse apart? How do we look at how the sentence is connected that we can meditate on it. So we're going to do those things, but Psalm 1 has something else to say. The blessed man doesn't only meditate on the Word of God, he also delights in the Word of God. It's not optional the way he says it, is it? Blessed is a man who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. It's not or. It's not either or. It's both and. The one who delights in the Word of God is like a tree planted by streams of water. Now, if this whole thing was just meditate, we might approach it quite naturally. We'd say, I need some structure in my life. I need some resolve. I'm going to get down to the task of meditating on Scripture. 10 minutes a day, I'm going to set my timer. I'm going to do this. And we can make it into another legalistic checkbox that we do to think we've done it, right? It's easy for us to do. So easy. And the truth is, it's going to probably involve some structure and resolve if you're going to do this. You're probably going to have to change something if you're going to commit your life to meditating on the Word of God. But resolve is not enough. It is not enough. The Word of God will not change your heart if you do not delight in it. It will do nothing for you. You know what it's like to go to the Bible, read a portion, and nothing. Nothing happens in your heart. You understand the words, you could tell someone this is what the passage is about, but nothing happened in your soul. It didn't feed you. It didn't thrill you. Nothing was there. It's just dust. You didn't meet with the God of the Word. You didn't delight in Him. And we can't accomplish delight, can we? You cannot schedule delight into your day. Delight isn't something you can manufacture if you lie in bed, awake, trying to meditate on the Word of God. And my guess is the greatest reason we don't meditate on the Word of God more is because we don't delight in it more. We meditate on what delights us. What do we delight in? Hockey or phones or music. That's what we think about. That's what we meditate on. So what is the answer? The answer is what one pastor calls a supernatural reading of the Bible. Supernatural reading of the Bible. We must read the Bible by the power, in the power of the Holy Spirit, or we will gain zero when we read it. And we're going to look at what that means. Just really practically, I want to give you 3 biblical prayers to pray when you're going to go to the Word of God, and you're going to read it, and you're going to meditate on it, and before you even do it, you feel nothing, which is me every morning. What do you do? Because we need God's help. This is not natural for us. The natural man doesn't even comprehend, much less delight in the Word of God. We need the power of God, so 3 biblical prayers. Prayer number 1, incline my heart. Incline my heart. Psalm 119, 36 and 37. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. Give me life in your ways. So first thing in the morning, feels natural probably in your flesh to check your email, check your Instagram, whatever. Feels more easy to do that than to dig into the Word of God. Because our flesh inclines our hearts to worthless things. We're inclined that way. We're bent that way. And it's encouraging that the psalmist prays this in Psalm 119. Because Psalm 119 is like this hymn of praise for the Word of God. Right? It's basically, how I love your Word, it's my greatest delight. That's Psalm 119. We won't read the whole thing. But that's what it's about. But it's not without God's help. And the psalmist knows this. As he's praising God for his word, he knows this isn't natural. And so he says, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. He's saying, Lord, there's a lot of things going on today. I'm going to be busy. There's gain to have. Usually not evil things. Usually good things. There's gain, though. And he says, Lord, my mind is inclined there. I'm inclined to the world Would you please incline my heart to your testimonies? Make me want to go here. Give me a love for your word. Fan into flame a desire for your promises, a delight in them. That's prayer one. Incline my heart. Prayer number two. Open my eyes. Open my eyes. The verse in the front of the bulletin, Psalm 119:18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law. You open the Bible. You understand what you read. Nothing. Doesn't affect you. It's like reading a newspaper, right? It's dust. Well, that happened to the psalmist. That's why he prays this. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. See, reading the Bible isn't only about understanding, it's about enjoying. He says, help me to see wonderful things in your law. Help me to see them as wonderful. We know that the whole Word of God is wonderful. And if we don't see it, it's because it's our fault. It's because we're blind. And so we're praying, take the blinders off my eyes that I might see glory here when I'm meditating on your word. In 2 Corinthians, Paul encounters ultimate blindness to the glory of the word of God. In 2 Corinthians 3:15, he's speaking about the Jews who don't believe in Christ at all. They've rejected Christ. And Paul says about them, he says, to this day, whenever Moses is read, that's the Old Testament in this case, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. There's a veil. They don't see anything. They don't see Christ when they read their Bible. What do we need? Next chapter, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's the same context. He's talking about when you read the Bible, when you hear the Bible, and there's nothing, the Holy Spirit has to shine light into our hearts to give us to help us to see glory. If that's never happened to you, if you've never heard the word preached or you've read the word and you've seen glory, if that's never happened, you're not a Christian. That's what a Christian is. It's someone who hears the gospel and has the Holy Spirit shine light into their hearts to hear the gospel as glory instead of as boring or an offense. Maybe you remember when this happened to you. There was a veil and it got lifted. And the glory of the gospel became bright before your eyes. Maybe you remember that. But that's what we need. Every time we come to the Word of God, open my eyes, reveal to me the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, take the veil away, show me something that moves my soul. Open my eyes. That's prayer two. Prayer number three, satisfy my soul. Psalm 90, verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. I think this should incline us to commit some time in the morning to meditate on the Word of God. It says, satisfy us in the morning. Oh, why in the morning? Because our hearts are desire factories. You wake up desiring, and it just gets worse as the day goes. And desiring is not bad. I said worse, but desiring is not bad in itself. We are created to desire. It's not wrong. But when we don't fill ourselves with God, we will seek it everywhere else. And that's the definition of sin. Sin is to reject God, the fountain of living water for our souls, and seek satisfaction in dry wells. That's evil. So how do we not seek satisfaction in other things? How do we war against sin in our lives? In other words, the answer is satisfy yourself with the steadfast love of the Lord in the morning. This is the goal, final goal of meditating on Scripture. We need our hearts inclined to the Word. We need our eyes open to the glory of the Word. And this is all for the purpose of being satisfied in God as he is revealed in the Scripture. That's the purpose of all of this. You probably found in your Christian life that when you got deep in the Word in the morning, you stayed there until you worshiped, your day was different than the other day when you didn't. You found that. It doesn't mean the circumstances were better or worse. They're probably the same. But there was a peace through it all, a joy. You were patient with your kids. You were less anxious. You were in the slowest line at Costco, and you didn't get angry about it. That's my line at Costco. I own it. Why was that day different? Because in the morning, you were satisfied with the love of Christ. And you weren't looking to be satisfied with all these other things. Your kids didn't have to be perfect for you to be happy because you had God. Your soul was filled and the cravings didn't take over your life. So prayer number three is satisfy my soul. Now, as we wind down, if you're a Christian, this is what you want. You want to be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. You want to be rich in your walk with Christ. This is what you want if you're a Christian. You want to be able to walk through the valley of the shadow of death and yet fear no evil because you know God's with me. He's with me. I won't fear evil. This is what we want as Christians. And one of the great things about being a Christian is the road to this is not hidden from us. Right? The Holy Spirit doesn't hide the streams of living water for those who have special knowledge only, right? We don't need a guru to tell us what we need here. Someone is easy. It's offered to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ as is revealed in Scripture. That's where it is. Our souls are fed on the message that Jesus came. He lived the life we should have lived. He died the death we deserve to die in our place. He rose again victorious. He intercedes for his people in heaven. He gave us his Holy Spirit. He's working all things for our good. And one day he's going to come. He's going to judge the world in righteousness and give us the eternal kingdom. This is the only thing that will really satisfy our souls in the morning is that message and all the various beautiful things that come out of it. And this gospel is only found here in the Word of God. This is where it is. This is where we know Christ. And the Holy Spirit says, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. There's a feast in here that you will not get to the bottom of if you were to live 1,000 years. You might think, I know everything in the Bible because I read it 100 times. You don't know everything in the Bible, right? None of us do. Maybe we need to slow down and meditate on the Word and see new things. He says, come and eat. The Holy Spirit is an excellent chef. He's not a McDonald's cook, right? The Bible isn't best eaten. Read as much as you can, as fast as you can, and then get out of there. That's not how this is. This is like good food made to be eaten slowly, carefully, chewing on every bite, tasting all the flavors, the nuance. So that's my encouragement for us this year. That we would meditate on the Word of God. That we would delight ourselves in the Word of God. This happens at home when we read our Bibles. It happens together as we come. As we are here, we're basically meditating on God's Word together. That's what we do when we come, right? We sing it, we pray it, we preach it. Let's meditate on the Word of God. Let's pray.